We're gathered together on this first night of three nights where we sit in the shadows, where, like Christ and Christ's disciples, we reflect on grief, on loss, on pain and suffering and death, for the celebration that comes on Sunday. Often we look to the cross as a symbol of victory over death, a symbol of God's great love for us, a symbol of reconciliation. But let us not forget that the cross first was a symbol of torture, a symbol designed by the Romans to inspire fear, to be an arm of their oppression in their colonies. This was seen as something shameful to die on. And so when Jesus takes the cross and says, "This is not shameful, this is me being glorified," that's a moment that we should stop and say, what is it that Jesus is saying to us? Tonight, Maundy Thursday, Maundy coming from the Latin word that means mandatum. We hear our English word commandment in that. It comes from this story from the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. It's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those stories recount a Last Supper where Jesus is at the table and he's serving and he's talking about the covenant that is being made, represented in bread and in wine. But at this last meal in John, John is highlighting the foot washing. And in the foot washing, we see something about Jesus's power, about Jesus's love, and about this commandment that Jesus is giving to us. So imagine sitting at dinner with a group of your friends. Everyone is finishing their meal, and a member of the dinner party stands up and begins to wash everyone's feet at the table. Now, there are a few things that make this scene hard to imagine in our daily lives. The first is, most of us probably don't have a large basin and towel nearby where we're eating. So if we were at my house, Jesus would have to go into my kitchen and find the largest stainless steel mixing bowl I have, fill it with water from my sink, and probably use one of my daughter's hooded animal towels to wash feet. Another difference might be that many of us don't dine barefoot, except for those that have no shoe homes. So it might be a bit of production to untie sneakers, remove socks, and I'm sure that more than a few people would object to having their feet washed. It certainly would not smell pleasant. These differences aside, the author of the Gospel of John is showing us a moment during Jesus' last meal with his disciples that for the author of the Gospel summarizes all of the stories that have come before and all that will follow. Jesus' work on earth has been to love. Not love in the sense of a sentimental feeling or a romantic fog that you're caught up in, but love, compassion, action for others. And now, as Jesus comes to the time that he has been anticipating, this last journey into Jerusalem, in the Gospel of John, this is the third time that Jesus goes to the city. He invites those that have been with him along the way to experience love and to learn from it a way to love others. A new commandment, but it's not really so different from the old commandments that were also about love in action, love of God and love of neighbors. But a new commandment all the same, to love in the same way that Jesus loves. I was rereading this passage a few weeks ago, and I started to think about definitions of love and belonging that Brené Brown writes about in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection. She describes love and belonging as ideas that are knotted together. Both are human needs. And she says of love, "We cultivate love when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known. And when we honor a spiritual connection that grows from that offering with trust, respect, kindness, and affection. In the act of washing feet, Jesus is showing his full self to the people that he loves. Fundamentally, Jesus, who has all of the power that any one could have, holds this power with humility, such that it's a natural response for him to kneel down on the ground, take off his outer garment, wrap himself up in a towel, and do the work of a servant. There's no ego getting in the way. What world leader can you think of that you would not be surprised if you were sitting at a dinner table and they did the same act as Jesus? I think we have a hard time imagining someone like that, that holds their power in such a way that it doesn't get in the way for them to show that kind of love and affection. An embodied kind of love that acknowledges love is not a feeling, merely a feeling or a thought, but action felt in bodies by the giver and the receiver. And the action of love requires vulnerability. There is a risk for betrayal, Judas, and rejection, Peter. Yet these risks don't stop Jesus, who, knowing what is to come, stays in that moment. Imagine that moment. The sound of water sloshing in the basin and being poured over the feet. The cloudy water filled with the dust of the road. The damp towel, the moan of the basin against the floor as it's pushed to the next pair of feet. It's a meditative moment, a prayerful moment. And when Jesus approaches Judas, the rhythm doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't move past. Jesus washes Judas' feet, and there's no comment about it in the Gospel of John. Only at Peter is the moment broken. Perhaps feeling the anxiety of what is to come, not quite knowing but sensing that something is amiss. Or maybe Peter is just overwhelmed that Jesus would deign to act like a servant. Peter is often getting in the way and saying, "No, you can't do it like that. That's not okay, Jesus." Maybe he thinks that the kind of power Jesus should wield is different from what he sees before him. Or maybe Peter feels a deep sense of shame that he might not be able to love others the way that Jesus does. Whatever motivates Peter, he stops Jesus. And Jesus insists, "You will have no share with me if I do not wash your feet. If I do not show you love, you are not a part of this work that I'm about." Peter's discomfort, as seen in this beautiful painting, allows for a moment for Jesus to make clear that his ministry goes teaching, beyond healing, and meets people in the mundane, the lowly moments of life, enacting love at a table with water and a towel, with bread and a cup of wine, enacting love through gentleness, service, and welcome. Cole Arthur Riley, the author of the book This Here Flesh and the Instagram handle Black Liturgies, writes, "To be people capable of extending welcome to the body, even those bodies the world discards and demeans, is to be a people of profound liberation. And by this we will know our faith. We will stay whole." To be a people of profound liberation, to be a people of enacted love, that is Jesus' new commandment. And so maybe the most challenging part of this commandment is that this call to love comes in the face of betrayal. And not a betrayal that lingers in the shadows and overwhelms after the love is given, but betrayal that Jesus knows is coming even as he's washing their feet. And to add to the emotion of this scene, Jesus names the betrayal, first with Judas and then with Peter. With Judas, only Judas seems to know that Jesus is talking to him. In John's Gospels, the disciples think, well, maybe Judas ran out because he needs to go buy something for the festival, or Jesus told him to get something for the poor. They don't realize what has happened, even though Jesus has been talking about betrayal. And it's the kind of moment for us as the readers that makes us want to look away. Let's skip that part of this story. And yet Jesus confronts the betrayal with Judas, and then again with Peter. And why? I think because that's also the work of love. To name betrayal, to name shame, to describe what has, or in this case, what will happen. And in the naming of it, the shame has no room to grow. There is possibility for healing and renewal. The ball is metaphorically in Judas's court to receive a reconciliation with Jesus. In that same paragraph that I read earlier from Brené Brown, she writes that shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and the withholding of affection damage the roots from which love grows. Love can only survive these injuries if they are acknowledged, healed, and rare. She describes that when shame is buried or hidden or unacknowledged, it festers like a cancer, it metastasizes. And I think she is describing an important part of Jesus' commandment to love. That enacting love goes beyond service and humility, welcome, and gentleness. It means facing betrayal and shame and naming them to keep darkness, the silence, from allowing those feelings to grow and thereby cut off love at the root. I came up with the sermon illustration from an unlikely place, maybe like me. You were watching Ted Lasso on Wednesday night, and there was this moment at the end that sort of took me by surprise because it seemed to be exactly what I was seeing in this passage and couldn't quite get my head around. If you know anything about Ted Lasso, you know that Ted Lasso has recently been divorced from his wife, and these are some spoilers, but forgive me. I think it's worth it. And he finds out in this season that his wife is dating their psychologist. This betrayal, this person that he trusted, is suddenly in a relationship with his wife. And Ted is the easygoing kind of guy that doesn't want to make waves. And he has this profound moment of courage where he calls his wife on FaceTime, or his ex-wife, and he says, "You know what, Michelle? This really pisses me off. Because I love you and I love our family and we have to figure this out together. And I wish that you had talked to me about this so that I knew what was happening and I didn't feel betrayed." That kind of naming, it was in the moment so profound, like, oh, the shadows have lifted. There's space to talk. There's space to reconcile. There's space to figure it out. But if it had just been buried, none of that space would have been open. We see with Peter later on in the story, there's space after his denial, after his rejection, because it's been named. And so, beloved children of God, we have been given a gift, an opportunity, a commandment to love as Jesus loved us. May we face the darkness and bright light, and bring light, hope, healing, and liberation. And may we love by the power of our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen.